in our lives, ungodly things to go on in our lives, thoughts to come about in our minds. We will not entertain those kind of things if grace is really our portion, if grace is operating in our life and we're allowing grace to operate in our life. How many know that when the teacher's there and giving you the insight and giving you the information that you need, the training that you need, you're not able to get that training or teaching unless you want it.
Amen.
You got to want it. You got to have the mindset to say, okay, I'm open to be taught. I'm open to learn. I'm open to receive. And that's how we are saved. That's how grace saves us. We have to be open to the teaching, the training, the shaping, the making, the molding of grace. We can also call grace a rehabilitator. Hallelujah, because a rehabilitator is a type of teacher.
Yes.
Glory to God, to help us learn how to become deprogrammed and reprogrammed into the things of God. Apostle, what do you think about this grace you're talking about today?
I'm just thinking about grace is how powerful grace is. Because when I think about being saved by grace and that grace had to save me, and when I look back over my life and the things that I've been delivered from and set free from, I'm like, grace is an amazing, awesome thing. Because when you think about what grace really covers, what grace saves, I'm talking about the lowest, the filthy of filthy, the dirtiest of dirties, and grace can save that, and grace can teach that, and grace can shape that, and grace can mold that. That is something that is amazing.
Amen. Praise God. It also says that grace teaches us to live soberly.
My.
Hallelujah. The Bible tells us to be sober.
Yes.
And be vigilant, for our adversary is going about as a lion, a roaring lion,
yes,
hallelujah, to bring destruction to us. And so grace helps us to walk in a place that we are able to defeat this roaring, this devil, this demon, this adversary that's coming against us. Grace empowers us. Grace enables us. Grace helps us become equipped. Hallelujah, to the place where we are able to be victorious. I think about an old song that my grandmother used to sing all the time. It's called Grace. And it said, grace, God's grace. His grace is sufficient for me. And then it says, the grace that will give you the victory. And if we allow the grace of God to do what it is designed to do in our lives, then when the adversary comes forth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, we will be in a place where that adversary, that enemy, cannot destroy us. We will be in a place where we will walk victoriously, undefeated, putting him under our feet, treading upon that serpent, treading upon that scorpion, treading upon all the power of the enemy that by no means can he hurt us. Grace, God's grace, it helps us to live soberly. And then it says righteously, praise God, and godly in this present world. I want to challenge somebody on today. I want to challenge you by saying, don't say anymore, because I know you said it in your past somewhere, hallelujah, that I can't live a sinless life. Yes, you can. You can live without sin. Oh, no, I can't live without sin. But the Bible said that this is what grace does for us. Helps us walk and live soberly, live righteously, live godly. In this present world, we don't have to walk, hallelujah, bound by sin. We don't have to walk, hallelujah, operating in the things that are not pleasing to God. We can walk soberly. We can walk righteously. We can live godly. We can right now, right here in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, looking forward, hallelujah, to Jesus. You don't have to be looking over your shoulder, glory to God, hallelujah, wondering, are you going to be attacked? You don't have to worry about those kind of things because you are walking in the grace of God. You're walking in his protection. You're walking in his salvation. Glory to God. Hallelujah. When you're saved, you're protected. Glory to God. When you're in a place of having been rescued, hallelujah, in the hands of God, you're safe. You're safe. Glory to God. Apostle?
Wow. Just thinking about when you're rescued in the hands of God, you're safe. When you are rescued in the hands of God, ye are safe. So when God rescues us, that means we're in a safe place. My thing is, how can we allow God to rescue us? Then we turn right back around and get entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Praise God. Well, the Bible tells us not to.
After the grace of God. The grace of God. And as I was studying this week in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, and I was getting some revelations, and I was saying, God, what you mean? You're cool with the state of these people. He said, I'm cool with it. That's what they wanted. So I gave them what they wanted, because when they knew me as God, they glorified me not as God. They allowed their minds and their emotions and their thoughts and their flesh to seduce them and entice them away and from under my grace. They chose this. So what you want me to do about it?
Well, I want to encourage everybody to choose Jesus Christ.
Yes.
I want to encourage everybody to stick with him.
Yes.
The Bible said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. I want to encourage you to hold on. I want to encourage you to allow the grace of God to do what it is designed to do for you, to bring salvation in your life in every area. Sometimes it feels hard, so hard to continue on through the tests, through the trials. It seems hard to continue to say no to those things that we need not get entangled with. But hallelujah, if you would just totally submit yourself unto God, unto his grace, unto his way of doing things, praise God, you will find that you will gain, hallelujah, victory on the other side. You will be able to make it through to the other side. You will be able to be freed, hallelujah, from the hands, hallelujah, of your opposition, praise God. So I thank God. I can't thank it for nobody else. I thank God for his grace. I thank God for him doing what he did in order for me to have opportunity to the tree of life once again. It was the grace of God. Hallelujah. It was his love. It's by our faith that we can receive this. It's by our faith that we can have access to this grace. It's by our faith that we can stand in this grace. It's by our faith that we can rejoice in the hope of this grace. It's by, hallelujah, faith, glory to God, that we can receive this wonderful gift of grace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible says it's not by works. It's nothing that we can do, but we need to show forth by works, glory to God, that we appreciate this grace. It should manifest in our life that we're walking for Him, that we're walking uprightly in Him, that we're walking, hallelujah, outside of corruptness, that we're walking outside, hallelujah, of sinfulness, that we're walking outside, hallelujah, of the drunkenness of this world, that we're walking outside, praise God, of all of those things, glory to God, that the works of the flesh, praise God, that we're walking outside of those things because of the grace of God.
I think it was the Mississippi Mass Choir that sung, "Your grace and your mercy
brought me through."
Yes, Lord, your grace and your mercy brought me through. And everybody would sing that song, but when you really think about it, it was God's grace and it was His mercy that has brought us through, that has brought us through some of the darkest times, some of the darkest moments in our life, that has brought us through depression and oppression and suicidal thoughts and suicidal attempts. It was God's grace and it was His mercy. And church, we can't live, we can't make it without God's grace and God's mercy. To everyone that's under the sound of my voice today, you need to embrace God's grace and you need to embrace His mercy. You need to allow them to teach you and guide you and lead you into all truth by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because when it's all said and all done, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, listen, it's going to be His grace and His mercy and His Spirit that's going to have to testify on our behalf. Mm-hmm. My God, you need to look at it. They're going to have to testify of the goodness of the Lord that's on the inside of us. So we got to embrace grace and mercy and the Spirit of God.
Amen. So we just pray that you have received a blessing on today through this word. And we want to say unto you, remember that today is
another day of miracles. God bless you.
WDCF Dade City,
FM 102.3,
WZHR Zephyr Hills,
FM 104.3.
Listen.
Welcome, everyone. It's that time again, Sunday afternoon at 3 p.m. for Living the Good Life from Beacon of Hope Ministries. And we are very happy to be on the air with you again today, as we always are, week after week. What a joy. Pastor Jim Ellsbury, my associate pastor, is with me in the studio. And I believe Cindy's calling in. And what a joy. I'm Pastor Marcia McAllister. This is Beacon of Hope Ministries. And we are in Clearwater, Florida. And that is probably Cindy. So let's just get her going here. Is that you, Cindy?
It is.
All right. All right. All right. Good to hear from you. We're glad you're with us today. So much going on at Beacon of Hope. And we're very excited about everything that God is doing. It's a brand new day. And there's a lot on the horizon. We are so excited to say that we have leased an amazing space in Clearwater, a space we can grow a little bit into, which is good, a little bit bigger than what we need right now, which is fantastic. And that's always good, don't you think, Pastor Jim?
I would have to agree, because we've kind of outgrown your living room.
Yeah, yeah, exactly, for sure. So we are just looking forward to moving soon, but not till about the opening day will be May 19th. We'll tell you more about it as we get closer. A very nice location in Clearwater. Wow, God is moving. I just give him glory and praise for all that he's doing in the ministry. Also, all that he is doing in so many individuals' lives. Cindy Henderson, do you have a praise report there, or what's going on with you?
Nothing major that I can think of.
All right.
You know, I woke up this morning. So.
Well, there you go. That's always a good thing, don't you think? Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah.
And I get to be on the radio.
There you go. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And we're so glad that you are. We are in a series right now entitled Alive Forevermore, leading up to Resurrection Day, which will be April 21st. And we will be right here on the air with you that day, as we always are. And it's just exciting every year, Pastor Jim, as we get close to the celebration of the death, burial, but especially resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't you just love this time of year, especially when we're on the radio with it?
Yes, I do. I love talking about it because, well, you know, going back a few months, I love Christmas.
Right, that's true. You do.
But, oh, I do love Christmas. But
right.
Without the resurrection, Christmas is meaningless.
That's right.
You know, I mean, without Christmas,
yes,
the resurrection was impossible.
Right.
But without the resurrection, Christmas is meaningless.
It's meaningless. It would just be another baby born, right?
Yeah, everything culminates in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I mean,
right.
That's what sets us believers apart, is that we believe that Jesus didn't stay dead. I mean,
exactly.
He truly died, but he truly rose. And looking forward to that, I mean, you know, just preparing for it and knowing that, getting our hearts ready. I mean, I'm not like a liturgical churchgoer, obviously, but I kind of like the idea of Lent, where you just prepare your hearts for the momentous, world-changing things that happened
right
when Jesus was crucified and when he rose again. I mean, that was universe-changing.
Exactly. It is. And you and I have mentioned before a couple really good books by Josh McDowell. One of them is entitled
Evidence That Demands a Verdict.
And the second one is?
More Evidence That Demands a Verdict.
And these are great books. If you happen to be one or know one out there who really doubts that Jesus was the Messiah, or doubts that Jesus rose from the tomb, the resurrected Lord, if you are one of those or you know somebody who is, you can probably get those on Amazon, I would imagine. Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And basically, Josh McDowell's whole teaching is there on Jesus was either, he was either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord, right?
Right. I mean, he quoted C.S. Lewis on that, you
right.
know. Either either he was a liar, which would not make him a great teacher, or he was a lunatic.
Right.
Or he was Lord. And as C.S. Lewis said, you know, he gives us no, there's no middle ground. Either you believe what he said or you don't. You know, don't call him a great teacher because the other things that Jesus said made him pretty insane, not a great teacher. But the choice is we bow down to him as Lord or yes. not.
Yes. And we're going to talk today about some of Jesus' teachings. We're in the book of Mark. We've been in the book of Mark for the last 2 or 3 weeks. We're going to stay there. In Mark chapter 4 is we're going to be there. Actually, we're actually going to run over to Acts in a passage later on, too. But it's so important to just follow the teachings of Jesus because he lays out a case all through the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the recorded words of Jesus. He lays down the case for his lordship, for him being the Son of God, for him being the Messiah. Talk to us, Cindy, about all this. Praise God for that.
I go back to what you were just talking about with the, you know, great teachers have a lasting impact. Their teachings prove true over and over again throughout the years, the decades, the centuries, and if things aren't true, they usually don't hold up that
right
long.
That's exactly right.
They cannot stand the test of time,
right?
They fall to science, or they fall to people trying, you know, like a lot of the medical things that come out. Oh, this is a brand new cure for whatever ails you, and then, you know, after a few years you don't hear about that anymore because people tried it and it didn't work.
Right. New weight loss things, right? And
right, you know, yeah. drink this once a day. You never have to exercise again. You'll lose. You know,
right.
Oh, praise Jesus.
Right.
Yeah. And so it, I mean, the Bible has been around for so long. Christianity has been around for so long. The teachings of Jesus
right.
have been around much, much longer than the Bible.
Right.
And they continue to prove true, to ring genuine
yes.
in people's lives.
Amen. Amen. Yes, they do. And so, you know, that's what this ministry is all about. Our slogan has been since the beginning, where the Word of God brings healing and restoration to hurting lives. And now we've kind of shortened it, Cindy. God just really gave it this to us last week. And as we move into this new phase of ministry, it's going to say on the front door, it's going to say different places in our facility where healing happens. And you like that, Cindy?
I love that.
Where healing happens. We just shortened it.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? It happens because of the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. And the written word that we have in our Bibles, that is the Word of God. We're going to start today with a song by Big Daddy Weave, one of my favorites, Word of God Speak. Listen.
I'm finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. I'm finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise, and all that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet, to hear your voice and word of God speak, which you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty.
That's what the Word of God does. We're going to talk about the importance of the Word. Jesus himself is the Word of God, and Jesus taught a lot about getting the Word of God down on the inside of you. And that's where we're going to start in Matthew chapter 4 with the parable of the sower. And say again.
Mark.
Mark. What did I just say?
Matthew.
Okay, let's go to Mark. That's where we are. Mark 4. Yeah, please correct me. That I appreciate that. Yes, Mark 4. Jesus was accustomed to teaching by the sea. In fact, as Mark chapter 4 begins, he's out there and a crowd built up so great that he got into a boat and he kind of pushed off and they probably anchored out a little ways. And it says that he used his boat as a pulpit. I'm all for that. Don't you think, PJ? I'd love to be teaching down on the causeway, you know, without in a boat.
I just think it'd be hard to balance on one of your kayaks.
Well, it might be, yeah, I'm on a kayak, yes. Yes. But the people pushed up to the water's edge, and he taught by using stories. It says in the Message Bible, a lot of stories. Why did he do that, Cindy? Why did Jesus teach with parables? That's one word for them. Another word is just stories. Why did he do that?
That's what we relate to as humans. We need a connection to our everyday lives.
Oh, yes.
We need it, you know, for me, high and lofty doesn't do it. I might understand it. But it sort of turns me off.
What was it that you said turns you off? What?
High and lofty.
Yeah. Okay. So you mean somebody that is...
you use bunches of big words.
Bunches of big words.
Lots of, lots and lots of them to
okay.
get across a very simple point.
Right, sure.
And, you know, yeah, I understand what you're talking about, but it just doesn't play well with me. And I think a lot of people are like that. So
you like it boiled down so you can understand it and so it applies to your everyday life. Is that what I hear you saying?
Yeah, let's get to where the rubber meets the road.
There you go.
I need to be able to use it.
Well, and you know what? Jesus understands that about us because he created us, right? The
right.
Father created mm-hmm. us. So he knows that we are simple like that, that we need things to be explained to us in a way that we can relate to it. And then when you follow the teaching of Jesus through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see this style all the way through, stories, examples, metaphors. PJ, you want to comment on that?
Well, yeah, that's exactly what a parable is. Sorry to use big words, Cindy.
But I understand.
I did look it up in the Greek yesterday because I wanted to know what it meant in the original language. And it comes from a word that means to throw alongside of as a comparison.
Oh,
so,
okay.
So what you said, like, you know, similes, metaphors.
Yeah, that's right.
Jesus uses language that we can understand.
Yes, yes.
Judea back then. And Galilee was largely just big old agricultural. There were some big trading towns, but it was largely agricultural and
simple people, with probably not very educated.
Right. The first parable that he tells is the sower and the seed.
This one right here.
Yeah.
Wow.
That would have really, because it's something, parables are meant to be something we can identify with.
Right.
To show us a deeper truth. I mean, he says, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom.
Yeah.
And
we're going to talk about that kingdom here pretty soon, but go ahead.
Well, and I looked up mystery, and it's not something hidden.
Yeah.
It's something to be revealed. So Jesus is saying, look, I'm not trying to hide anything
from
you.
Oh, that's good. That's good.
Yes, it's a mystery, but it's a mystery to people who don't get it.
Right.
And that's why he told the parable, so that we could understand different things about the kingdom of God, because there are so many, just in this chapter, parables about the kingdom, and each shows a different aspect.
It does. And we're going to, let's hit the parable of the sower first, because this Jesus is talking about the word of God as seed, okay? The word of God is thrown out there. If you catch it on the radio like this show, you catch it at church, you catch it in your Bible when you just happen to pick it up and start reading. The word of God is seed, okay, that is planted. And it can be planted on four different ways. It can be planted four different ways. And we're going to look at these. I want us to look at verse, 5, I believe. No, 9. He says to them, as he begins to tell this parable about the sower, he says, are you listening to this and really listening? I think that is a key, a very important part of this, Cindy, because so many people, they like to be entertained, so they'll watch something that will be entertaining. But to really listen for a deeper truth is not something that everybody does, if you follow me there.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, because listening takes work.
It does, doesn't it?
It's not, listening's not really a passive activity. Some people just are not willing to put the time and effort into it.
Well, as evidenced by the fact that you can tell two people something and they're both standing right in front of you, and one person may get it and the other person may not have any idea what you're talking about because they really weren't listening, right?
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yeah. And Jesus is saying here, are you listening to this? And he begins to explain what this parable of the sower means. And that the disciples, when they were off together by themselves, They were asking him about these stories. And so he said, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. I'm at about verse, 11, 12 of Mark 4. But to those who can't see it yet, everything comes in stories. Here's what stories do. Creating readiness. Nudging them toward receptive insight. Now, PJ, talk to us about that, because so many people are not ready to hear the word of God in the form, perhaps, of somebody standing up in a pulpit and preaching in, something or reading something that they don't understand.
Oh, exactly. I mean, I can think of a whole bunch of examples. I wasn't ready for a long time. I mean, I went to church every Sunday, but obviously I wasn't getting it. I told this morning, and if our listeners have been listening long enough, you've heard this story before. It was this parable that brought me to Jesus. And
it's really cool.
Yeah. I mean, I had to look at my own life, and the leader of a Bible study I was in asked me what was going, you know, how's things going? And we had just studied this, and God used it to bring me back. But it had to be at that point where I understood it.
Right.
And yeah, I didn't. I mean, it's like, oh yeah, that's me, you know. I won't go into the numbers, which ones it was. Oh, well, what the heck.
Well, yeah, that's all right.
It was number 2 and 3.
2 and 3. All right. We're going to notice that when we get there, Cindy.
But, okay. I mean, God used that. And I like eloquent preaching. I mean, I would have loved to have sat and heard D.L. Moody and...
Sure. Some of those great
Charles
spiritual
Spurgeon.
Warriors
I would have loved
of
to have
the
heard
past.
Them.
Right.
Charles Finney.
Sure.
And yet... For me, I get much more out of just chewing on a few verses.
Right.
You know, because that's me. Not everybody's like that, but that's how it works for me. But it has to be, the word has to be something we can look at and absorb. I mean, we're going to get into that later
right.
when we
yeah.
talk about the good soil. And that's part on God and actually part on us. I was thinking this morning, and maybe I'll bring it up when we get there, Hosea chapter 10, you know, because you had mentioned hard ground. And
right,
I'm thinking,
sure.
Ooh, wait a minute. I know a scripture.
Right.
Because that's what we have to do. That's on us.
Right.
And I'll save that for maybe for when we get to the good
okay.
ground. Or the seed thrown by the roadside.
Okay. We're getting there. So if you're following along, it's Mark chapter 4, around verse 11 or 12, and he says, there are so many who can't see it yet. Everything comes in stories, creating readiness, nudging them toward receptive insight. And he said, some of these people are those whose eyes are open, but they don't see a thing. Have you ever heard two people account stand beside a road and watch an accident happen, and then their account of it is totally different? Okay. Right? Mm-hmm. You know, that happens to human nature, right? We don't see things the same. The next thing he says is, whose ears are open, but they don't understand a word, or who avoid making an about face and getting forgiven. So there's this whole group of people who are just kind of there. I believe churches are full of these kind of people. Okay.
Oh, yeah.
I believe churches are full of people who aren't really hearing, aren't really seeing, aren't really applying. Talk to us, Cindy. Why do I say that?
Because a lot of people go to church because they have to. You know, their parents make them go. Maybe they have responsibilities at the church and they go because of those. Some people go because they feel like they'll feel guilty if they don't. Just lots and lots of reasons that people go to church. And sometimes not a lot of those reasons are because they really want to be there and hear and learn. For some people, it's a social activity.
Sure.
So when you're there, no matter what the reason, God can speak to you. He can reach you. But a lot of times if you're there for other than for any reason besides really wanting to be there, then you don't really listen. You know, you're on your phone. You're looking around at what people are wearing.
Right. It's not okay to be sitting in church and playing games on your phone, right?
Oh,
right. You know. Yeah.
Oh, right. But does it happen? Yes, it happens.
Yeah.
Right.
And so it's. I think that's what he's sort of talking about here. Is you know, even in a conversation, you can have a lot of people there having a conversation, but It doesn't mean everybody wants to be there. It doesn't mean everybody's participating fully. It doesn't mean
exactly
listening fully.
Right. Mm-hmm. And I think churches are full of this type of activity where we go out of what I've heard you say, both of you here, obligation, or it's the social thing to do, or somebody's making you go, but your heart's not in it. And Jesus is saying, let's look at these kinds of people that aren't getting anything out of it, basically. Right? Go ahead, PJ. Mm-hmm.
Well, and I was going to add that, like I said, I was one of those people, you know, we went to church because it was right around the corner.
Right.
It was the social thing to do. It was a fairly liberal church for the most part. But still, somehow, a little bit of the word got planted.
Sure.
Because...
it's funny how that happens.
Yeah. Even... Well, and the last minister we had before I went up to college, he was good. He was a believer. And some of that, even though it fell among rocky ground and weedy ground, and some I'm sure fell along the roadside, enough of it got planted. Even though the ground wasn't ready to receive it yet, my heart wasn't all that ready to receive it, it was like laying dormant. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It was like laying dormant inside of me. And it was just waiting for me, you know, for the Spirit of God to start moving on me.
Right.
And all of a sudden, it...
You're talking about seeds were planted in you, right?
Right.
And that's what we're talking about here. The sower in Mark chapter 4 is the person who spreads the Word of God, right? It can be likened to a farmer with a big sack of seed, and he's going out just throwing it here and there, all over. Some of it lands different places, and that's what we're talking about. Let's listen to this song by Salem. We're coming right back for more comment from PJ and Cindy Henderson. You're going to love this song. I Bless Your Name. Love it. One of my favorite songs, as most of them are.
In prisoner's chains, with bleeding stripes, Paul and Silas prayed that night, and in their pain began their chains were loosed, and they were free. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor, give you
out and pray.
Praise God.
We bless your name.
Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Why is this discussion today so important about the sower? Because we all need to take a look at each of our lives and see where we are in these four examples that Jesus poses. And the first one is about down in verse 14. And Jesus has explained that he uses stories because he's going to make points. And then I'm in the Message Bible. He says the farmer plants the word. Okay, so when we are right now, we're farmers. The three of us right now on the air, we are farmers, correct? I actually do come from a tradition of farms, farmland, et cetera, from farmland, Indiana. My ex-father-in-law and mother-in-law, that was farm, and he would go out, and boy, spring season, my father-in-law would just, you know, throw that, you know, plant, use the corn planter and plant that seed, and every year hope for a great harvest. Some years it was better than others, you know, but he was diligent. He went out. He always went in the spring. As soon as the weather permitted, he was out there planting the seed. We are here consistently, week after week, planting the seed of God's word. That's what it's all about. So this first category, Pastor Jim, you want to talk about this first category? I find it very interesting, all of this seed that's being planted diligently.
Well, yeah, the first one is along the footpath or along the road.
Along the road.
And, you know, and at that time, there weren't all that many paved roads in Judea and Galilee, okay? Israel wasn't.
Probably very few.
Yeah, yeah. Israel didn't, I don't think they had
dirt
any
roads.
Part of those great
Roman roads, yeah.
So, you know, we all know you walk on a path long enough.
Right.
And the dirt just gets all packed down.
Yes.
Well, for a seed to do any good, it's got to be under that.
Right.
And so what happens is those seeds are exposed. And Jesus said in the parable that it's the birds of the air that come and eat them up. But he says here, it's those who hear the word, but immediately Satan comes at once to take it away.
Just takes it away.
Because it's just right there on the surface. They don't absorb any of it.
Right.
So, you know, it says the devil comes and snatches it away for, you know, I think one, either Luke or Matthew adds, for fear that they might believe and be saved.
Right.
You know, he doesn't
surely doesn't want
that to happen. So
yeah.
If he can, and again, I think part of that is, we talked before, those distractions during church. You know, the word's being preached, but, oh, man, I got to check my phone.
Right.
You know, my little red light's flashing. I got to see what that's about. Or,
right.
You know, or, you know, boy, you know, pastors, I don't know. It's just not getting me today. I think I'll go play a game.
Right.
You know, something like that. Or,
right. Yes.
Or,
yes,
or
it happens all the time.
Or we're thinking about, not stepping on any toes here, Pastor, but we're thinking about the baseball game.
Right.
Or.
Right. Exactly. Yeah.
Or we're thinking about what we got to do after church. You know, oh, man, I should have written my shopping list down. Things like that. I mean,
exactly.
Those are all those little distractions that the devil will use to keep the word from even getting it buried a little bit in the soil of our lives. And. Yeah, this morning when we were talking about this, I remember the verse in Hosea, chapter 10, verse 12. Plant good seed, and I'm out of the New Living Translation. Plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you'll harvest a crop of love.
Woo, yeah.
Plow up the hard ground of your hearts.
Woo!
For now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you.
Oh, that's good. Hosea 10:12.
Hosea 10:12. some translations, you know, say break up the fallow ground.
Right.
And that's just ground that's gotten hard. And we can't allow that to happen. That's on us. I mentioned that before. That's something that's on us. We have to do that because otherwise that seed is just going to remain exposed.
Right.
So if there's something that's keeping the seed from getting down in the soil, we have to do something
about
it.
We're responsible for the soil of our hearts. That's what I hear you saying.
Yeah, we're responsible.
We're responsible to either just concentrate, rein yourself in, rein your thoughts in.
Exactly.
Right? Cindy, talk about this because category one is where I think most people are around the world, really. It's just not getting there.
Right. Well, and some of the reason it doesn't get there, it's legitimate reason.
Yeah.
Have you ever been in pain and tried to sit through a church service?
Right. Exactly. Sure.
It's hard.
Right.
You know, when something hurts, even a little bit sometimes, and it just nags at you.
Right.
And you're constantly aware of it, and you're shifting positions to, oh man, that hurts. You know, and it's worse if something hurts really bad.
I agree.
If you have an injury, if you just had surgery, if you're ill, you know, so there are legitimate things that distract us.
But what should we do about those distractions, right?
You know, these days, you don't actually have to show up at church sometimes.
Right.
To participate.
Right.
My church, Facebook Live, the services.
Right.
You know, if you have the flu, please stay home.
Right.
Don't bring it out to the rest.
If you have the flu, stay home. Okay, I like that. Yeah.
But you can still participate. You can still watch the service and get that word.
Well, we do have those. Yeah.
Right. We have, you know, there's lots of ways to get the word these days. The biggest thing is, you know, in church, I don't put my phone down because I use my Bible app on my phone to take notes. But it's self-discipline. No,
it is self-discipline.
I'm not going to check Facebook.
Right.
I'm not going to read emails.
Right.
I'm not going to play a game. I'm going to listen.
It is.
I'm going to.
Yes.
You know, it's on you. You have to take initiative. It doesn't happen naturally. You have to make a conscious decision. I'm going to sit here, and I am going to listen. I'm going to actively listen.
That's why Jesus says here, are you listening? Are you really listening? Because I think that's the key right here. It's a determination when you walk into a service, I'm going to get something. I am going to understand. I am going to listen attentively. I'm not going to let myself get distracted because it's the devil that pulls the distraction card, people. He's the one that's going to do everything he can to make the pain in your leg hurt more than ever. He's the one that's going to give you the thoughts of, oh, I wonder what my spouse is doing at home, or on and on and on. Okay, that's what the devil does. He tries to distract us away from receiving the word of God deep into our hearts. Let's look at the second one right here. The second one is found in about verse 16 that Jesus is explaining it. And he said, and some are like the seed that lands in the gravel. This is different than on the road. Okay. When they first hear the word, they respond with great enthusiasm. But there is such shallow soil of character that when the emotions wear off and some difficulty arrives, there's nothing to show for it. Let's talk about people who get caught up in the emotions of a great service, but then the rest of the week they never think about God. They may be sitting there crying and praising God and having a wonderful time, but then, you know, the work week happens and they totally forget all about it. PJ, talk to us about that, because that's a definite problem number two here.
Well, yeah, a couple of things about that. I love emotional services, but unless I can carry the word home with me, I mean, if it's just emotion, it's not going to last because our emotions change with the wind, okay? We all know that. Our emotions are so incredibly changeable. That's why the word restores our soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions. They need to be restored because they change so much. I can get all hyped up at a service, but I go out and, you know, this says when trouble arises or persecution because of the word, and it will, if I stand on God's word for healing, people are going to look at me like I'm nuts.
They already do.
Yeah.
No. I mean, people do that when we stand on scripture for whatever reason.
Right. Or we say we go to a church where we believe in the moving of the gifts of the Spirit.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And we have to get beyond emotions because our emotions, somebody, well, I don't want them to be mad at me, so I better not go back to that tongue-talking church.
Right.
You know, I went through that after I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit because my father, the only experience he'd had with Pentecostals was Church of God of Cleveland, Tennessee, where one of his coworkers' mother went, and he went to her funeral. And, I mean, I guess it was a pretty wild affair. And so that was his only concept of anybody that spoke in tongues. So he thought I was off my rocker.
Yeah, sure.
And yet, I mean, I could have just hung it up at that point, but I knew better. I knew
it was real.
That it was real. It wasn't some emotional thing that happened to me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I've mentioned this before when we talked about when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, I was all by myself. I prayed and it happened. I mean, it wasn't anything emotional. So Satan can never try to run that one past me because it just won't work.
Right.
You know, and I think, but sometimes people get all hyped up on emotions and they see people getting healed and stuff and they think, oh yeah, that's great. That's great. The word is wonderful. But emotions, that's sandy soil. That's not the rock to build on. That's just sandy soil.
Right. Talk about it, Cindy.
I think you can, you mentioned that emotions change constantly. And I think we can all see that in relationships that we've had.
Oh, yeah.
You know, you start a relationship and it's all, you know,
honeymoon.
Flowers, butterflies. And,
right.
And,
right.
You know, and that lasts for a while and then real life sets in.
Right, sure.
And then it's the same concept. A relationship takes work. You can't float on those emotions. You can't sustain a relationship simply on emotions.
Well, don't you think our relationship with God, it's not that it takes work, but it takes effort and consistency. And when we get off of that and just say, oh, I'll read my Bible next month, you know, or 3 years from now. I mean, look what's happening to us. We slowly get weaker and weaker. We leak, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
Right. Consistency is a great word, and commitment. You know, any strong relationship takes commitment.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does.
It's a choice. It's also a choosing. Consistency, commitment, and choosing. You have to wake up every morning in a relationship and choose that person that you are in a relationship with.
Right, sure.
And you know, that once the feel goods are gone and the excitement of meeting a brand new person and you know, exchanging all those get to know you stories and things like that, it comes down to those things where you have to put in the work. You have to be willing to invest in the relationship. And it's the same with our relationship with Christ. You can be saved and that's where it stops. You'll get to heaven, but there's no consistency. There's no choosing every day to follow him, to do what he says. And so you go through your life and you're saved, but you miss out on all the other stuff.
Right, and that is such a common place for people to be in, don't you think? This is an interesting song I feel led to play right here. Hello, my name is. right? Is that Matthew West?
Yes, it is.
Okay. Mm-hmm. What is significant about that song, PJ? Why are we playing that right now?
Well, the song itself talks about the devil telling you that you are less than. And Matthew West reminds us in the song, hello, I'm a child of the King.
Right. And don't you think the devil loves to snatch the word out of us that we are the children of God, that we have a destiny, that we have a purpose, and God has a plan for our lives? And that's what happens here with this second phase of the word of God. And the devil comes to snatch it away from you and to destroy the effect of the word in you. Listen to this.
That would be Press On.
It would be, wouldn't it? Let's play that. And we'll do the other one later. This'll work. How'd that happen?
When the mountain is deep, when the body is weary, when we stumble and fall, when the choices are hard, when we're battered and scarred, when we've spent our resources, when we've given our all, in Jesus' name, we press on.
Praise God. That fits right there perfectly.
Yes, it does.
Doesn't it? It really does. Because it's so easy for Christians to get busy doing works, to get busy doing things at church. And if things don't go the way they want them to go, their emotions can get in the way. And the devil comes to try to cause all kinds of havoc in churches, right? Go ahead, PJ. Comment on that, because that song actually turned out to be perfect.
Yeah, if he can't get you not to pay attention in church, he'll try to get you to leave church. Yeah.
Just leave, yeah.
The pastor didn't shake my hand. I didn't get a hug from so-and-so.
Absolutely.
You know, or I don't like the color they painted this room.
Right, exactly.
You know.
That's what the devil does, though. He comes in and tries to always sow discord. That's why it's so important that the word is planted in our hearts instead of just letting it barely sit on the gravel of our hearts, right?
Right. It needs to take root. And if we don't let it, then it's just going to shrivel up and not produce anything.
Exactly. Talk to us, Cindy, about this. This is so important.
Oh, yeah. And that goes for life in general, not just church. He goes into overdrive for church. But
right, exactly.
But, I think that discontentment stretches into all areas of our lives.
Right.
And probably to a greater degree in America because of the money that's pumped into advertising because
sure.
of social media.
Right, absolutely.
You know, and it's particularly dangerous in church because that distraction can cause you to miss life-changing things. And, you know, I've heard that, you know, when you wake up in the morning and it's like, I just don't feel like going to church this morning. That's probably that means there's something going to happen that morning that really.
That's a
really.
Yeah, that's a clue, don't you think? When the devil wants you to stay home for some reason, something great is going to happen there, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, we need to be aware and we need to pay attention.
Yes.
And in all areas of our lives.
Right.
Of the distraction that the devil uses to get us off track.
Absolutely. Let's talk about that third one, because that one is one where the seed in the let's look at this in verse. Let's see. I think it's about 18. The seed cast in the weeds represents the ones who hear the word, but other things are strangling out the power of the word. In fact, in the Message Bible, it says, they hear it. They understand this is kingdom news, but they're overwhelmed with worries about all the things they have to do and all the things they want to get. The stress strangles what they heard and nothing comes of it.